Good evening, everybody. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter number 8. This morning I was putting some clothes in a dryer, and for some reason or another, my back went out on me. So I've been suffering with that today. And then I started realizing this afternoon, I started thinking about the laundry, and I went into cold sweats, and now I'm figuring out I'm suffering with PTSD with laundry, so I'm not able to do laundry anymore. Just thought I, Jeff said there's pills for that. but anyway, this is where I'm sitting tonight. Hopefully you don't mind. Got to do what you got to do sometimes, so it is what it is. God's good, amen?
Amen.
It's always a thrill to be able to open up God's Word and to be able to reveal to you what He has taught me throughout the week. And we're going to do that in the book of Acts, chapter number 8. I really want to read the whole chapter, but I realize it's pretty lengthy. So I'm going to read the first probably 11 verses. Then we'll go through the rest of it as we go along this evening. But before we go, let's have a word of prayer. Let's ask God to gather our thoughts so that they're upon Him and not each other and yourself. Let's just ask God to work there. Lord, we thank You for this day that You've given us. We ask that You'd continue to work and bless in the time that we have with one another. Lord, we pray that You'd be glorified through the teaching of Your Word. Again, Lord, thank You for the privilege to be able to teach Your Word. God, I pray that You just continue to work amongst this group of people that You have assembled together tonight. I pray for the ones who aren't here, whether it be for sickness or some other reasons. Lord, we pray that You just bring them back to us this coming Wednesday and next Sunday as well. We ask it in Your name. Amen. Well, we left off 2 weeks ago with Stephen, who was getting his death sentence handled to him, in a sense. He really didn't plead his cause. He basically went through the history of the Jews, and after it's all said and done, we see that they were so angry they gnashed upon him with his teeth. And that wasn't physically; they were just that mad upon him. And what took place after that, as the crowd began to gather around, they began to stone Stephen. I don't know if some of you might be the guys in here I know are familiar with this, but in the UFC is a sport where men get together and beat on each other for 5 minutes at a time. I've had the privilege of going to a few of those events, and I can remember the very first one I went to. It wasn't the actual UFC. It was just another organization that was smaller than them, and it was here in town. And they actually held it at the old World Arena East, if you guys are familiar with that place. And I remember going that evening, and one of the guys that was there fighting wasn't more than probably 2 minutes into the round where he went to kick his opponent, and as he kicked his opponent, his leg snapped in half. And a lot of people kind of did the ooh thing, and because it kind of got to them, and some others cheered because they thought it was great. Well, when you go to those type of events, those events, you're there for one reason. You're there to see a guy get beat up. And I've been to a few other ones, wasn't that serious, but anyway, people are drawn to these type of gatherings to where they will pay great money to see individuals go at it for a period of time. Some of those cases, there have been some times where a man has been hit so hard in the head is where they have actually died in the ring. I was doing some research on that. There's been quite a few deaths that have happened in the ring, and that doesn't get reported because they want that sport to continue to thrive. They very well know that when they step into the ring, death could happen to those things. I mean, think about it. You're getting a blow to your head for sometimes up to 15 minutes. And we gather for those things. We think those things are entertainment. We think those things are fun. But I can't imagine being in this area where Stephen was and having a mob come at him and throw stones at him. All for the simple fact because he loved Jesus Christ. He had a desire to serve him. And he wasn't going to back down. He wasn't going to allow the circumstances that were around him to have him call it quits. I was talking to an individual a couple weeks ago through text messaging, and I know he's going through a hard time. And I just reached out to him. I said, you have to rise above your circumstances. You can't let your circumstances dictate you. You have to rise above them. Here, these circumstances that Stephen was in, he wasn't going to be able to get out of it just for the simple fact that they wanted to kill him. And so we pick up here in chapter number 8, verse number 1. We saw at the end of the last chapter that there is a man that was there. And we pick it up here, and it says, and Saul, who is going to be later known as Paul, Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now you go back to book of Acts. I can't remember what chapter it is. I think it might be chapter number 2, where they were to go into Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost. That was their job. And so they're all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. The apostles were there. It says, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word of God. Again, these are folks, as I said the word, rising above your circumstances. These are folks that were rising above their circumstances, not allowing what was taking place for the church, what took place with Stephen, to silence their voice. Verse number 6, it says, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. I'm going to challenge you folks, next week as we meet, or the following week, look up the word one accord and find out how many times it is written in the book of Acts. We have seen it several times up until this point, so I'm going to encourage you to do some homework. Verse number 7 says, for unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. This is talking about the work that Philip is doing. And there was great joy in that city, but there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they have regard, because at a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So as we back up to verse number 1, we see Saul upon this scene, a man who had a desire to see believers either be put to death or to either be persecuted. Now, you and I, we have suffered persecution on earth, but we're nowhere near close to suffering the persecution that was upon a church at this point in time. Not even close. Their very lives were threatened, which, by the way, that might come in our lifetime. That might come here. But Saul had a desire to either kill or either to persecute. When I look at the word persecute, I think of many torturous ways that can be done to an individual. You go back into that time period, they would use whips. They would use the cat of nine tails. These were their means of torture. They would do other things to them as well. But I couldn't imagine, for my belief in Jesus Christ, that somebody would want to put a whip to my body. I couldn't imagine at this point in time, because of a love and a desire for us to have to serve Christ, that somebody would want to put the cat of nine tails upon our back or upon our body. These were the types of persecution that was given to the people at this point in time. Not only were they threatened with beatings, but at the same time, Paul had a desire to go about and lock them up. Notice he did not spare the men and women. He went after everybody. So not only would he put them in prison to probably where they would face even more torture, but they would actually have actual torture chambers as well throughout the city. I was actually able to see some of these torture chambers, and it's very grueling just to even look at what people went through for their belief in Jesus Christ. With that being said, if this group of people could stand up to a man that wanted to kill them, wanted to persecute them, wanted to put them in jail, we should have that same grit in our lives to do the same thing. Meaning we should have great courage in our life. No matter what's going to be thrown at us, we should have courage to stand up for what's right. Rise above your circumstances. You can see this in Scripture on many different occasions where great men of God were dealt the cards that we thought maybe would be wrong at some point in time in our life, but they didn't allow their circumstances to defeat them. They rose above them. One we read about in the book of Genesis, and that is Joseph. We see Joseph rising above his circumstances. Where his brothers wanted to kill him, they didn't kill him. Instead, they dug a pit for him, or the pit was already dug. They put him in this pit, and his father assumed that he was dead. Went into Pharaoh's house, was accused of many things, was put in prison, and he rose above his circumstances, all because I believe that during this time of persecution in his life, he drew closer to God. Unfortunately, our circumstances that we get in sometimes cause us to draw away from God. But we ought to allow these circumstances, whether it be persecution, whether it might even have death facing at us, we should rise above our circumstances. Saul was a man who had a lot of hatred in his heart. We dealt just a little bit with hatred last week when it comes to kids, and we can see the results through this in the life of Saul. He had such great hatred for them that he wanted to kill them. He had no love for them, no love whatsoever. And as this punishment came down upon Stephen, we see that Stephen passed. And we go on to verse number 2, and it says, "And devout man," man who was probably in the same position as Stephen was, a man who were probably well-regarded, looked up to, man probably of honest report, man that was probably full of wisdom. These men took the body of Stephen, and they took him to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Meaning that Stephen had a great impact on these men's lives. I'll ask a question to you. What kind of an impact are you leaving in the life of people that are around you? God gives us people in our lives to make a positive impact, to take advantage of those situations. And are we leaving the impact in our lives to where when they see us, they see Jesus Christ? I believe these men, when they looked at Stephen, they saw Jesus Christ. They saw love. They saw a desire to serve. And it bothered them that their friend, I believe he was a friend to them, mourned over them, over him. You just don't mourn over somebody you don't know. You just don't mourn over somebody you don't love. You mourn over those people that you care deeply about. And said they made great lamentation over him. Now we know back in the day, and it's still being practiced today, that Jews are buried within 24 hours. But the mourning process can go on for up to a month. It starts out with a week. Sometimes it goes into 2 weeks. And by the way, it's not what we do. We wait 3 to 4 days to put somebody to the ground, and then we have dinner, and then we go our separate ways. They're buried within a 24 hours, and for about a month, they will bring food over to that individual's house where they lost a loved one. And mourning takes place. They love their people. So great lamentation was made over him. And then as we read in these next few verses, Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house. Just imagine, you're in your house. You're minding your own business. You're either doing a few things. One, you might be reading your Bible. Two, you might be going to God in prayer. The third thing, you're probably yelling at the dog and kicking the kids. I don't know what you do at home. But those things could be taking place in your house. And your house is supposed to be a place of refuge. Your house is supposed to be a place of peace. But they interrupted that house of refuge. They interrupted the house of peace, and he began to bring great havoc upon them. These folks were scared for their lives, not knowing what was going to take place. And then he would grab the men, and he would grab the women, and he'd haul them off to prison. Why? Because he had a hatred in his heart. Saul was very hateful towards these people. Again, as I said earlier, he had no love. Couldn't stand them, couldn't stand the sight of them, couldn't stand the smell of them, couldn't stand the very thought of them, and he wanted them committed to prison. It says, verse number 4, it says, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So I look at this as good news. Even though persecution was come to the church, come to the people, they were scattered, but that didn't cause them to throw in a towel. That didn't allow them to say, hey, man, I'm defeated. We got Saul and we got his army that's coming after us, and this is it. No, I believe it rejuvenated these folks. I believe it gave them more of a desire to serve Christ at this point in time, because they knew exactly what had taken place in their life when they accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. They knew of the change that came about them. They knew of the joy that they were experiencing, and they wanted to share that and to give that same gospel that they received to other folks. And so they went everywhere preaching the word. That here should encourage us. We're not just pew fillers here or seat fillers here. We're actually preachers of God's word. It's not just the preacher's job to give a sermon, but it's your job as well to preach the word to other folks that are around you. Now, the pastor will train you to do those things. He'll help you to guide you in those areas. And then as we move on from there, we pick it up in verse number 5. It says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. The city of Samaria is not too far of a distance from the Mediterranean Sea. It's a very beautiful area down there. The sea itself is very gorgeous to look at. As a matter of fact, the first night that I was there, the hotel room that we were in had 24 floors, and I thank God that he didn't put me on the top floor, because I was on a floor high enough already. But I can remember as we opened up the door to the deck, all night long what I heard was the Mediterranean Sea, the waves crashing, the wind. It was just a beautiful sound. The area is very beautiful around there. Tons of palm trees and tons of sand as well. And so Samaria is not too far from the Mediterranean Sea. It's not too far from Tel Aviv or Gaza as well. So Philip, he goes down to this city, and he begins to preach Christ unto them. I say this for a reason. The Bible says this for a reason as well. It's because he did not preach anything else. He preached Christ. So often in our big churches today, they preach something else. They're not preaching the gospel. They're not preaching about the bloodshed of Jesus Christ. And so we see here Philip fulfilling this duty that was upon him. So, and the people with one accord gave heed unto these things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. So not only did he preach to them, but he also performed miracles upon their lives. And it wasn't the miracles that we would see on our television today, where a group of men would be standing up with a preacher, and folks would come up one by one and they'd hit him in their forehead and they'd fall down. That's not what was taking place. I often want to go to one of these things for this very reason. You might laugh at this, but this is my thought. I want to go so when someone hits me, I'm going to retaliate and hit them back. That's just me. Anyway, Lord, please forgive me these bad things. That's just my thought. Pastor shares his thoughts. I'm doing that as well. So they were hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. He was able at this time to cast out unclean spirits. He was able to heal folks of their diseases, and he did so. And because of this that was taking place in her life, there was great joy in the life of these folks. They saw a difference in this man. And now he begins to go on further, and he's going to come across a man by the name of Simon. Simon is a man who used sorceries, he used witchcraft. I know I told you this. There are some parts of the city when you're in Jerusalem that it feels satanic. There are some satanic things that take place. And as a believer, you feel these things. You know these things when you're in that presence. And it's not all over the city, but there are parts of the city where this takes place. And so Simon, he's a sorcerer. He bewitches the people of Samaria. Verse number 9, giving out that himself was some great one. Basically, what was taking place, he lied and he was able to fool the people and believing that he was something when he wasn't. He wasn't anybody. So, verse number 10, it says, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. Again, I'm going to caution you when it comes to following men of God. First of all, you need to use great spiritual discernment, because not everybody is who they say they are. We got to remember, we're not living in a perfect world. We're living in a world where men want to deceive men. We're living in a world, unfortunately, where men who take the pulpit of a pastor are there just for a paycheck and nothing else. They have no love. They have no commitment to the people. The only thing they have a commitment to them is to themselves and to receive a paycheck from the church, which is why we should never get caught up in how great somebody speaks and how they sound and the messages that they speak. What we do need to get caught up in, hey, is this man real? Is he searching the scripture? And that should be evident in the life of the preacher when he takes the pulpit. You ought to see great growth in the preacher every time. Every Sunday, every Wednesday night, you ought to see some type of growth in that individual's life. And so he deceived folks, having them thinking that he was something when he really wasn't. And verse number 11 says, and to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. Now, verse number 12 is an important verse here. It says, but when they believed, Philip preaching the things. Philip was there preaching Christ. He was there preaching the word of God. But there was a different stronghold upon the people, and that was through the teaching of Simon. And so Philip really had to be committed to what he was preaching. He really had to search God to give him the wisdom, to give him the boldness, and to give him the ability to continue doing what God wanted him to do. So it says, but when? So it took some time. It didn't happen overnight. We automatically think as we read the Bible, things happen overnight. Time lapses. And it says, but when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Well, why did they get baptized? Because they came to a point where they believed what Philip was teaching, and they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Then, as this goes along, it wasn't just the folks that put their faith in Christ. The man that was teaching falseness, the man that was using witchcraft to these folks, had a miracle performed in his life. And we see this miracle take place, which, by the way, never give up on the people that God has entrusted you with in your life. You might think that they're impossible to reach. You might think that there is nothing that you can say or do to get them to believe in Jesus Christ. Don't ever give up, because God is more powerful than you. God can do the impossible and make it possible. We have heard many testimonies throughout our life where people have been prayed for 10, 15, 20 years, and they finally come to know Jesus Christ. And why is that? It's because of the faithfulness of God's people continuing to be an influence in their lives. So Simon here was under the preaching of God's word through Philip. Verse number 13, it says, "And Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done." So he was saved. He went out with Philip and was curious of what Philip was doing. It says in verse number 14, it says, "Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money." Hey, Peter and John, man, I'm seeing what you're doing here, and man, what a great thing to have. Can I offer you 30 pieces of shekels for this? Can I give you some money so that I can do the same thing for folks? You can't buy this. This is something that the Holy Spirit put upon him when they are in one accord with one another up in the upper room praying, meeting with the Lord. And Simon wanted to have a part in this. And here's their response. Verse number 19 says, Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said to him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money." You can't purchase it. It's already been bought, and it's already been paid for by Jesus Christ himself. And so what he was being told at this point in time is, your money's worth nothing. You can't buy this. And so often, you look in our world again today, they're trying to buy it. They're trying to buy the Holy Spirit. And you can see this a lot through, and I'm not here to dog on the mega churches, but there are some good ones, but in a lot of mega churches throughout our country, that's what's taking place. So he said, "Thy money perish with thee." Verse number 21 says, "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." And he begins to go on through Simon. Basically, what's taking place is he's preaching. I don't know if you caught that, but he's preaching to him. So he goes on in verse number 22. He says, "Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Then answered Simon and said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which he has spoken come upon me." I'd be asking to do the same thing. Why did he come to this point? Because I believe that he was scared. Wouldn't you be scared if you're being told it's going to be done to you? He was scared. He didn't want those things to come upon him. So verse number 25, it says, And when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. First of all, we have to understand, even though that Israel is not a very big country, you look at the map, we see Israel is basically the size of a thumb compared to the rest of the countries that are around them. But there are also, within that country, many villages. You can be in a village after village after village. And so they would continue to go into these villages. They would continue to preach. They would continue to give the gospel of God's word. They weren't going to allow one man to scare them and put them in prison. Now, could the disciples at this point in time been scared? Probably. But they also had the Holy Spirit within them to deliver them. I believe that they knew that the Holy Spirit was in their life just from what they were performing in the lives of people. But a natural man might have had some fear. So we go on, we continue with Philip. He continues to go about and speak God's word. It says, "The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go towards the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." It was unfortunate for me to be able to go into Gaza. because Gaza is a hot zone in Israel. It's where a majority of the missiles come from, the rockets that you hear about on the news. That is where that comes from. As you're flying into Israel, it's on your right-hand side. If you're on the other side of the plane, you don't get to see it. But that's where a lot of those things take place. The good news about that is the gospel's been preached there. They have the Word of God. And Philip here is taking on this realm of being a missionary, being an evangelist to those that are around him. It says in verse number 27, it says, "And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians." Now a eunuch is a person that will never commit to marriage. They will commit themselves to the authority that is around them, meaning that is their life. That's what they live for. And that's how they will live the remaining days of their life, is being in service to either a queen or to either a king. So a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, "Go near and join thyself to this chariot." And Philip ran thither to him. I never really paid attention to that before. He didn't walk. He didn't gallop. He ran. Because the Holy Spirit beckoned him. Said, "Hey, you need to go to this man. Let's make it happen as quick as possible." So Philip runs to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" Ah, there's a reason why the Holy Spirit sent Philip to this eunuch. Because here you are, you're dealing with an unsaved man who's reading the book of Isaiah. He has no understanding of what it's saying and what it means. And now he needs somebody to translate for him what he is reading, which is why we have preachers. I've told my class on many different occasions, I don't know everything, and I don't pretend to know everything. It comes with time. Will I ever be able to know everything? No, because I believe I'm learning stuff new every single day. There's things that I thought I once knew that I really didn't know. So he needed to have the Word of God interpreted to him. And so Philip was sent his way. "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. So he sees that Philip is there, and he's like, "Hey, Philip." He's probably heard about him, because Philip was not a celebrity at this point in time, but he was known just for what he has done. He said, "Hey, Philip, man, I can really use your wisdom here. I can use your thoughts, because the Word of God right now is confusing me. Can you set me straight?" Verse number 32 says, "The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." After the reading of this, it says, "And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." He began to capitalize upon the audience that was given him. It doesn't matter if God has given you 100. It doesn't matter if God's given you 500 or 1,000. What matters is you capitalize on that audience, even if it's just one. You mean a preacher should just preach to one? Most definitely. I've been in the nursing home on several different occasions, and I've had the privilege to either preach to one or two or three. Now, were they awake the whole entire time? Probably not. But you don't back away from those opportunities. Philip here, he capitalize on that, and man, he sees the opportunity to preach, and he does so. It says, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water, and what doth hinder me to be baptized?" So this question that he asked, he knows what's been going on. He's heard about people that are putting their belief in Christ. He's heard about people that are being baptized. And now he's asking the question, what's hindering me? Verse number 37, Philip answers this and talks to him and says, "And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." Meaning, the eunuch here has yet to believe who Jesus is, has yet to put his trust in him. And Philip here is saying, hey, put your faith, put your trust, put your belief in him. Well, who's him? Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. "Thou mayest," and he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." We're talking about one individual in the middle of nowhere who was reading the book of Isaiah, had no idea what was being read at that time, but the Holy Spirit knew this individual. The Holy Spirit knew that Philip could reach this individual, and he sent Philip. If Philip would have ignored the calling of God upon his life at this point in time, the eunuch would probably be in hell forever. He probably would have never had the understanding of Scripture that he's reading that day. He could have gave up on it, could have threw it away and said, "This is doing me no good because I have no idea what's being said." But Philip, he hearkened to the call of his Savior that day and went out to meet one man. Kind of reminds me of a story in the New Testament where Jesus went out of his way to meet the woman at the well. And he met this woman that was not a good person. He met a woman where a lot of accusations could have been thrown his way. But he knew that this woman needed him for eternal life. When God has put within your heart to be a voice to people around you, you might be that only voice that individual is going to listen to. And you can either be a help and get that individual on their way to heaven, or you could be a hindrance and cause that individual to go to hell. Philip rose to the occasion for one man. He didn't allow the persecution that was going around him at that point in time to derail him from going down this road to talking to this eunuch. In his response after the preaching of God's word, he says, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Man, I can just imagine right now the joy that was taking place in the life of this eunuch. Not just in the life of the eunuch, but in the life of Philip. Because if you folks have ever had the privilege to lead somebody to the Lord, it is exciting. It is a great thing. By the way, if you haven't, man, I encourage you to be a part of that in somebody's life. It will do something for you. And I believe there was some excitement that was taking place. I can imagine that there was some splashing of the water at this point in time. I saw some things on YouTube here a couple years ago. A young man got saved and he went into the waters of the baptism. He didn't walk down the steps. He cannonballed in and got the preacher soaking wet. But he's excited. It's exciting when your destination is changed from hell to heaven. It's exciting when you have a part in somebody's life in doing that very thing. It says in verse number 39, it says, "And they were come up out of the water. The Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing." So why did he go on his way rejoicing? Because now he had, beforehand he had unbelief. He didn't have the Holy Spirit. Now, because of his belief, he has the Holy Spirit within him. And that is a great day of rejoicing. That didn't stop with Philip. He continued on. God wasn't done with him. And so he was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. God used this man greatly. With that being said, as we go through Scripture, even though there's persecution upon the church at this point in time, it doesn't give any man or woman excuse not to proclaim Jesus Christ. It is during these times that God will use men greatly, and he will use women greatly as well. And he continued, not stopping with just the eunuch, but he continued to go on and to preach the gospel. I'm interested, when I get up to heaven, and I don't know when this is going to take place, I know a lot of folks say, man, I can't wait to talk to Peter, I can't wait to talk to Paul. My first and most important thing is to be in the presence of Jesus and talk to him. We have eternity, so there is no hurry. Some of you might think, Chad, eternity doesn't begin tonight at Open Door Baptist Church, so you can be done now. But I'm curious to go up to Philip and ask him, man, how many lives were changed because of your faithfulness to God? And I can just imagine as I answer that, ask that question, those people just surround him. See, your life can impact and change lives that God has put in front of you. Again, that's why I say capitalize upon the audience that God has given you, whether it be one, whether it be 10, whether it be 100. Capitalize on the audience. God will use you greatly. Don't be worried about the persecution, because when it's all said and done, you can't threaten a believer with heaven, because that's our home. This is temporary. Man, if we can just get that up here, I know some of us, it's very thick up here, but if we can get that up in our skull, realizing that this is temporary, we'd be more excited for Christ. Let's stand and have ourselves with a word of prayer, and I'll ask Pastor to close the service tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening that you've given us. I ask that you continue to work in the hearts that you've allowed me to speak to tonight. I ask it in your name. Amen.